John chapter number 14, verse number 1, we've been preaching a little while, a few services on the subject of a troubled heart, And I want to be clear about this. A troubled heart is not because of troubles. Or could I say it another way? A troubled heart is not in the absence of trouble. You don't have a troubled heart because there is trouble, and you don't have the absence of a troubled heart because you don't have trouble. The troubled heart comes even to the followers of Christ. But it always, listen, always is attached to the flesh, always. The very underlying foundation of a troubled heart, as our text presents it, is that these men are in the flesh. They're even crossed up with Christ. Christ is telling them, I'm leaving. They're rebuking him. Peter said, no, it's not happening. And Peter was fighting, cutting ears off and everything else to try to prevent it from happening. The greatest move, the greatest work ever done throughout the Scripture, even above creation, was Jesus' incarnation, and his purpose of coming to this world was to pay the sin debt, die for us. That was his purpose, and that was the very thing that Peter was fighting against. He was cutting ears off to try to stop it. Why? Because he was looking at Christ as a pal and a buddy and a friend, and he's here to help us, and he's going to set up our little nice kingdom, and we're going to be set, boys. We're going to be set. Well, then all of a sudden, Jesus is leaving them. And by the way, let me just comment a couple things on that before I move on. That should not have been a surprise to them. Because you look at the time Jesus called them and they started following him, there were several times that Jesus dealt with them about his death and his purpose, Brother Scott, of being here, and they just missed it. They didn't even, that wasn't what they wanted to hear. That, amen. Nobody, not too many people wants a crucified Savior, a buried Savior. Amen. They don't want that. A risen Savior. They don't want that. But anyway, when it come down time, now that Jesus is now making his announcement from chapter 13, verse 31, all the way through chapter 17, that's what he's dealing with. That is his subject. That's his content. He's dealing with his departure. But they didn't get it because that's what they didn't want to hear that. So now when the time comes, Jesus is just letting them know, it's my time. The time of me to be glorified is now. The time of me being crucified is now. They fell absolutely all to pieces. Could that possibly be why we fall apart? We don't listen to the God when he's trying to prepare us, when he's giving us messages, when he's saying things to us, trying to prepare us, getting us ready for some future storm. You can't wait. You can't wait till a storm hits to start trying to get ready. It's too late then. You need to focus on your spiritual life before the storm ever hits. Amen. Well, anyway, in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now we'll read down through verse 6, and we'll maybe no doubt cover some more verses in this chapter. In my Father's house are many mansions. And this I've seen it, of course I quote this scripture all the time. But this had never stuck out to me till this morning. Jesus is telling them, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, he's drawing their attention to the fact you can depend on what I've said, what I say, my word. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've already told you I'm leaving. I've already told you I've got to die. I've come here to die. I've already told you if they tear this tabernacle down, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Speaking of his crucifixion and resurrection, I've told you. See, that's been the whole key point the whole time. They hadn't listened to nothing he had to say. Except if it was something that suited their mental concept of their Christ. They had brought Christ down to their level in their little box, and so when he does something that they don't like, they absolutely cave in. And I think we're pretty close to that a lot of times in life. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. You can trust what I say. If there's things you need to know, I would tell you. This Bible is not all God knows. It's all he wants us to know. I would have told you. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. We can depend on his word. If we can't depend on his word, we can't depend on his work. Amen. Anyway, he goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. So he's telling them. He's telling them. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Here are things that are so. And he said, I'm telling you. And they still ain't getting it. They still not getting it. That's where the breakdown can be traced to in your life and mine. Is right here, buddy. Not listening to him as he speaks. Not listening, not allowing his word to be supreme in our life. He says in, verse 3, I'll read again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not. I never seen this either, Brother Mark, till this morning. You talking about brazen? Son, your flesh is rotten to the core, and mine is. Your flesh is so brazen in the face of the Lord. Look at this. I never seen this till this morning when I was reading this. Jesus just told him that where I am, there you may be also. That's pretty plain, don't you think? Look at it. And whether I go, Jesus said this, you know. And the way you know. And look what Thomas said. Thomas saith him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. Jesus just got through telling him, you do know. That's how brazen the flesh is to contradict the very Son of God. When God says something definite and clear, your flesh will rise up and say, No, that ain't right. Jesus, you're wrong. That's what that, if you want to boil it down, turn it on simmer and boil it all the way down, amen. That's what you're going to come up with. You're looking at Christ and saying, you are wrong. Who is going to promote themselves to a position that they can correct the Son of God? If Jesus says you know, then you know. And if it were not so, he would have told you. If he hadn't told you, it's so. Well, anyway, I don't know if that went anywhere or not, but there it is. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to read on just a little bit here. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. You remember hearing that word also in this chapter, verse 1? You believe in God? Believe also in me. See, they made a distinction down through here between God and Jesus. Jesus said, you believe in God, but you don't believe in me. Why don't you believe in me? Well, that same topic is coming up again in verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And then Philip comes into the conversation now. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Let us see God, and we'll be okay with it. No faith. No faith. Just let us see God. And show us the Father, and it will sufficeth us. Verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. See, Jesus is saying we're not separate, we're one. We're one. He said, you say you believe in God, and you don't believe in me, you're missing it. You're wanting to see the Father, but you've been beholding me all this time, and you've missed it, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, he says it again. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. What about that? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray, Lord, you help us tonight. May your will, this morning, may your will be done. Bring to my attention everything that we need to see and say. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We've been dealing with the troubled heart, the troubled, agitated heart. And we are in a world where that is prevalent. Sinners have troubled heart because they only have one nature. Their nature is flesh. And so that's just the way it is. But the problem is, of course, one, they're not saved. Mainly, they're not saved. But they try to cope with it through various things. They try to cope with it through drugs, alcohol, whatever, immorality, hobbies, so forth. They try to cover up the trouble. I'm thankful that that never did take care of my issues. I'm thankful for that. Because had that ever took care of my issues, Brother Fultz, I'd have never got saved. Because I wouldn't have needed a Savior. I would have been having what I would have found what I've been looking for in the things that I was doing. I'm glad that it left me empty. I'm glad that the water in the water pot never could satisfy my soul. If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. I'm glad it was that way, because that drove me away from sin, knowing that sin cannot ever satisfy you. Now, if you just listen to that one statement right there, it'll probably salvage you from a lot of wasted years in your life. You can look the world over. In fact, Jesus even said, what will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If it was announced on the news tonight that you are the new owner of the world. But if you die and go to hell, what has it profited you? Amen? So listen, I'm glad this world can't satisfy. I'm glad Jesus can satisfy. Oh, yes. The reason the world can't satisfy, because the only thing they can offer is something physical, something material, something financial, something social. Amen. Something pleasurable. That's all they can offer. That's all they can put on the table. Well, the reason that don't satisfy is because that's not what your need is. Your need is spiritual, and the world can't put that on the table because they know nothing about that. Amen. That's why Jesus is the only one that can satisfy you. He's the only one that can save you as well as satisfy you here today. Amen. So don't waste your life chasing those empty dreams. Don't waste your life thinking, well, it didn't satisfy them and the multitudes before me, but it'll satisfy me if I do it enough. It won't. You're just going to come to the end of it. And all you're going to have is broken dreams and a life full of scars and misery and regret. Just give God your life at the beginning. Get saved early in life. Serve Him. Live for Him all the days of your life. And you'll discover that is a life that's worth living, and a life with meaning. Amen? Amen. Well, hallelujah. That's right. Well, let's look back. We've covered several things, and I don't want to go back and redo. But we've covered the common points about the troubled heart. We've talked about the causing problems of the troubled heart. We've talked about the collapsing path of a troubled heart. And then we started dealing with And the Lord really helped us last Sunday night to deal with some of the aspects about the cures that are provided. And before I start furthering that thought, let me just say this to you. A troubled heart is not Jesus' fault. He didn't cause it, and he's not going to be the one that cures it. I want you to get that now. He didn't cause the troubled heart, and he's not going to be the one that cures it. But he's going to make provisions for the cure. He's going to provide the truths that will be the cure, but you will be the one that must apply it. You must be the one that must take what Jesus says and apply it to your life. See, we want a Savior that's going to be a quick fix. Yeah, no responsibility on my part. It's my fault that I'm in this shape. That's what Peter could have said and been actual about it. It's my fault that I'm in this condition, but Lord, I want you to fix it. If you read this passage of Scripture, Peter and them had a troubled heart, but they never said they had a troubled heart. You never find them admitting they had a troubled heart. Jesus addressed it because he knew that's what they had. He knew that because they didn't believe in him, they had a heart problem. They were agitated in heart. They were in turmoil on the inside instead of having peace in their heart. And so I just wanted to make that clear that Jesus didn't cause it, and he's not going to be the one that personally is going to just reach in there and cure it. He's going to make available the food on the plate, but it's up to you to eat it. He's going to put the truths there in the Bible, but it's going to be up to you and I to know what they are and to turn from the flesh and that humanistic, Brother Mark, that you dealt with, that humanistic religious faith, and that's what they had. All they looked at is Jesus was a human, a good human being. They missed everything about his deity from start to finish, just about. In fact, you don't find them thoroughly being right with God until after the resurrection of Christ. Amen? And I think we're made of the same stuff. But you know that? Jesus knew them. He knew they were flaky, and he knew that they were... made of dust, and he knew it was going to be a long time work to get them where they needed to be. He knew they were going to be dropping the ball more than they would be scoring. He knew that it was going to be a project to deal with Peter and Philip and Thomas and all of them. After all he's done, now keep in mind, these are, in John 14, this is the same Peter that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the same Peter that witnessed all the miracles of Jesus. But you can't tell it by the way he lives and the way he's acting. And Jesus just kept pursuing and dealing with him. Anyway, last Sunday night we covered the fact that, and Jesus started with it in verse 1 of chapter 14. And he started with it because that's first base. He started with it in verse 1 because if you get this right and get this straight, he said, then the rest of it will fall into place. And he started out with their faith. He started out with trying to get them to believe him. Believe him against what they saw, what they heard, what they felt, what they supposed, what they reasoned in their mind to be. Abandon all of that. And come to grips with this. I can trust Jesus. I can, you can, we must trust him. Though we may not explain him, and though we may not understand him at times, we must trust him. Amen. Because if you don't trust him, you'll soon accuse him. Are y'all listening to that? If you don't trust him, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm at, what I need to be doing. I don't know a lot of things. But Lord, one thing I do know, you're not wrong. You're right, and I'm going to trust you. Lead on, Savior. I'm on your heels. I may have questions in my mind. I may not understand, but Lord, lead on. I'm following, because shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lead on, Savior. I'm following you. Woe be unto me or any of us that even in our own heart, though we never say it verbally, that we would speak or even think or even feel that the Savior is wrong. Amen. And if we're not careful, though we would never say it verbally, I've never said that verbally. I've prayed about it. I've said, Lord, I know it ain't right. I know it's not right. And you might as well be honest with the Lord. He knows you anyway. I said, Lord, I know I'm wrong on this, but Lord, I don't understand why you did this and allowed that, and why didn't you stop this, and why didn't you prevent that, and I don't understand all that, you know. But if you even continue that line of thought right there, you're going to come, if the Spirit of God don't intercept that, if he don't intercept that past, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to come to the place where you're going to accuse the Savior of doing you wrong. Amen. The disciples did, and you and I can. But anyway, he starts dealing with them in verse number 1 about the fact that there is a person to believe in. The reason that they're in the shape they're in, their heart was in this condition, is because that Jesus said, look, you believed in God, but you didn't believe me. You didn't have confidence in my leadership unless my leadership was in agreement with what you wanted. Boy, isn't that where we are most of the time? We're all for the leadership of the Lord as long as it's compliant, as long as it's comfortable, as long as it's convenient. But when his leadership and his direction goes cross grain with my plans and my pleasure and my promotions, then that's when we get crossed up with the Lord. And anytime you get crossed up with the Lord, it ought to be testimony to you that your spiritual life is not where it needs to be. And your personal view of Christ is not where it needs to be. And so he talks about there's a person to believe in. And let me just deal with this. Lord, give this to me this morning, or brought it to my mind even through the night, thinking about it. I'd wake up and I'd be thinking about it. But the truth about biblical faith, is that it makes real the spiritual. It makes real the eternal. It makes real the divine. Amen? They did not have real Bible faith here. That's why Jesus, they never viewed him until after the resurrection to be the Messiah, the true God-sent Son of God for our sacrifice. You read it. Don't take my word for it. Read it. It was after the resurrection, it said their eyes were open and they believed. The miracles weren't what convinced them. The feeding of the 5,000 and all of that stuff didn't convince them. It was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he personally appeared unto all of them after the resurrection for 40 days, and they believed then. But it wasn't quick then. When Jesus showed up, first thing Thomas said, Lord, I don't know if it's you or not. Let me see I want to be able to see the prints. I don't know if it's you or not. The ladies come back from the tomb and said, he's alive. He's alive. We've seen him. He's alive. And Peter, Jesus said to tell us to go tell the disciples and Peter also. Peter, Jesus said to single you out and tell you he's alive. And he's still quit and throwed in the towel and said, I'm going fishing, and the rest of them jumped in the boat with him, and John included. But before Jesus left back and ascended back to the Father, before the Holy Spirit came, they all were believers. It's not as easy to make a believer out of a believer as you think. But anyway, there's a person to believe in. They did. If you've got biblical faith, it makes Jesus real to you. It makes him real in his position and his authority, amen, in your life. And that's where you trust him. When you can't follow him, or when you can't track him, you can trust him. But not only is there a person to believe in, look at this, and I already covered that. The second thing he deals with in verse number 2 is that there is a place that we're going to. Now, why would he be telling Peter that? Why would he be telling them that? Because he's letting them know you are troubled in your heart now because you are so now focused. But I want you to know that now is not the end. There is an afterwards that's coming. There is a future that's coming. There is an eternity that's coming. And let me just tell you about it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, Jesus is telling them, this is not all there is to it. But you know what? Show me in this scripture where Peter and them ever anticipated going to heaven. Never had no expectation, no anticipation. Never was excited about it. You know why? They were living in the N-O-W, now. And let me say this to you and as well to my own self. If you operate only in the now, you are going to be defeated and carnal the majority of the time. You're going to be crossed up with the Lord the majority of the time. Jesus goes out of verse number 1 and goes into verse number 2 and he's telling them, look, I'm taking you somewhere. Trust me. And of course, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. What he's saying there is, Peter, where I'm taking y'all far exceeds anything that this world has. But you know what? It never helped them, didn't bless them, didn't encourage them, not one bit. You know why? They weren't interested in a mansion on a hillside far away. They weren't interested in a future heaven. They were interested in Jesus complying to their plans, their preconceived plans of a king and a kingdom, and we're going to set it up and we're going to have a hoorah time. I'm not interested in going out of this world into a mansion. And let me say to the church and to anybody that's listening today, people are not excited about heaven anymore. They're not anticipating heaven anymore. You know why? Same thing. We're so focused on the now that we miss the afterwards. Look in chapter 13. I covered this a little bit when I come through it back a few weeks ago. Look in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. I've got that underscored in red. Because that's a key point. That word now is really a one-word description of their life. Everything they were and wanted operates in the now. Are you like that this morning? Am I like that a lot of times? Sure I am. But I'm very seldom ever spiritual in that time. And he says, you can't follow me now, but look at this, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now you would have thought that word afterwards would have been a blessing to Peter, would have been an encouragement to these disciples. It's just that now you can't follow me, because I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die on an old rugged cross and I've got to die there alone. Amen. But that word afterwards never even entered their mind. Never stuck. In fact, I'm going to fast forward here just for a moment. You can go all the way to the last chapter of John. And Peter finally, Jesus said, you know, children, have you any meat and all of that? And they said, no, we've toiled all night and caught nothing and all that. And then Jesus says, come and dine. You remember that? And they didn't even know who it was. They didn't even, who is that? And John said, it's the Lord. And Peter put his fisher's coat on and jumped in the water because the Bible said he was naked. Isn't that amazing? He didn't have no shame till he realized he was in the presence of the Lord. And he realized, I better put my clothes on. That'd be another message for another time. Are y'all listening? Talking about following afterwards. You can't follow me now, but afterwards. Jesus, after he forgave him, said, come and dine. Said three times to Peter, after he questioned about his love, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, all of that. Then he said, Peter, follow me. Told him three times, follow me, Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll lay down my life for you. Well, you can't follow me now, but afterwards you can. Now he's telling him three times to follow him, and he's having problems. He didn't really want to follow him. He wanted Christ to follow him is what the deal was. Whoop. Hey, man. He didn't want to follow Christ and Christ be the Lord and the sovereign in the situation. But no, he wanted Jesus to be his little puppet. He wanted Jesus to be his little Santa Claus. Amen. That's exactly right. Follow me, Peter. I told you, can't follow me now, but you can follow me afterwards. It's time. Follow him. Follow me, Peter. Follow thou me, Peter. And you know what he did? I believe he's on the second time. He said, what about John? What's John going to do? Didn't he? Y'all know the story. He pointed out John. What's John going to do? You know what Jesus said to him? This right here will spare your life from a lot of heartache. I'm paraphrasing in the recology. He said, don't worry about John. You just follow me. Whether John ever follows me or not, that don't have a thing to do with you, Peter. You follow me. You leave John to me and me to John. I work on John. You don't worry about John. You follow me. Well, we better have that kind of personal devotions to the Lord. But Lord, what about them? You're wanting me to go all the way? What about them? You're wanting me to surrender? But what about them? You want me to give up everything? What about them? You want me to quit everything? What about them? Who cares? Jesus said, don't worry about them. Do what I've told you to do. Follow thou me, Peter, follow me. And you know what? For the first time, he thought it through and got right with God. And we find him not long, just a few days after. Amen, just a few days after, because Jesus ascended back 10 days. They were in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit came. Guess what? Peter was the one that preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. Amen. If we quit worrying about John and start following Jesus, amen, it might be that God will use us on a big scale somewhere down the way and do great things through us. Amen. And he didn't just preach on the day of Pentecost with that many saved. We find him writing two of the epistles of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, that bears his name. God can use you. God wants to use you. But God will never use you as long as your eye is on self, as long as you're trying to bring Jesus into your box and you're trying to cause Jesus to fit in your schedule. Amen. Well, I'm getting hung up right there, but he talks about not just a person to believe in. Faith. Faith in Christ is the cure to a troubled heart. There's two ways to deal with a troubled heart. The Lord showed me this morning. There is a fleshly belief, which I've been expounding on. That's the way they looked at Christ. They looked at him and they believed in him just simply from a fleshly level, a human level. Because he told them in verse number 7, he said, if you had known me, basically saying the problem that you're having is because you really didn't know me. You knew me with your human knowledge. You knew me on the level that you wanted to know me. But he said, you really didn't know me on the divine side. You didn't know me as the sovereign and the superior. You didn't know me. He said, if you'd known me, you should have known the Father also. And he goes on down verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? You respond to a troubled heart with fleshly belief, which is completely seated and centered around self. Everything the flesh wants to believe is for the flesh. It's for the benefit of the flesh. But there is a faith belief that makes Jesus real and the things of God real and even heaven real and hell real. And my salvation is real. But he says in verse number 2, there's an afterwards coming. There's an afterwards coming. Listen, we're leaving here. I know that maybe upset some, but I don't think it should upset believers. I mean, I like life. I don't want nobody to think that I hate life and I'm just, you know, I spend my time in a hole somewhere with the hole pulled in on top of me. No, I enjoy life. I enjoy serving God in this life. I enjoy living for the Lord in this life. I do, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. The thoughts of heaven is upsetting to some. The thoughts of us leaving this world is upsetting to some. Why? Because they like it now. They like the here and now. They don't want to anticipate and expect our departure into the Father's house. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? Brother Jack Shook told me one time he preached a series of messages on heaven at Roanoke Baptist Church. Several weeks. You'd thought that would have been a revival. You'd have thought that would have been a breakout revival. Said he preached on heaven every, I don't know if it was every service, but it was every Sunday. He preached a series on heaven. I mean, just what does the Bible say about heaven? He said, I had to quit preaching on it, preacher. I said, what? He's telling me this personally. I didn't. It's not hearsay. He's telling me this. He said, I had to quit preaching on heaven in my church. And I'm talking about a great church. He said, because my church was drying up. You know the excuse behind that, brother, is? There ain't many people sitting on church pews anticipating and expecting and excited about heaven and about leaving here. But of course, this text shows us if you're crossed up about the hymn of these verses, you're going to be crossed up about the heaven of this verse. If you can't get excited about him and you're crossed up with him, I promise you, you're not going to be looking forward to heaven. Because heaven's all about him. And by the way, we're fixing to pull out just any second now. You might want to get in if you're not saved. Amen. And if you're so earthly minded, you're so earthly minded that you can't get excited and with anticipation about heaven and the future and the reunion and forever with the Lord. I want to tell you, if you can't get excited about them, that should speak volumes to you about your spiritual life. Amen, that's right. So you deal with a troubled heart, and many do have that, but you deal with that either with a fleshly belief or with a faith belief. Let me move on. Look back in verse number 36. I've already pointed out the two words now and afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Peter never mentions the word afterward. Now, if I'd have been there, of course, I'd have probably been like Peter, I would guess. Be honest. Just be honest, and you probably would too. But why didn't Peter say, okay, Lord, I don't understand all of it, but you say I can't follow you now. What do you mean afterwards? Tell me about the afterwards. I want to get excited about the afterwards. Tell me about that. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Find it. They're not excited about it. They're not anticipating about it. And here's the truth that God's trying to get us to see here. The troubled heart is so now focused that it cannot get excited and live for the future. That's why people, if their now is good, they're good. Amen. If their now is bad, then they're bad. May the Lord help us. I believe he's saying here, y'all are not near as spiritual as you think you are. I believe he's telling Peter and them that in a roundabout way. Peter and them, y'all are not near what you think you are, but I know what you are. And so he's telling about a person to believe in verse 1, and then verse 2, he talks about a place that we're going to. Thirdly, verse number 3, there's a promise. to expect. There's a promise to look forward to. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, if I was Peter saying, Lord, why can't I follow you? I want to follow you, Lord. And then Jesus gives this verse, I'd be shouting. Okay, but Jesus, you're going to come back and get me. I'm going to be going where you're at. I'm going to get to be with you. I'm going to follow you. Praise the Lord. But no excitement, no anticipation about the promise that was expected. The promise, I will return. Did you know that there's, and I'm sure you do know this, and I travel quite a bit, and I'll tell you, it's pathetic how much I see of this. There's very few people, even remotely, excited about the coming of the Lord. And it's showing up in their lives. It's showing up on their countenance. It's showing up, amen. There's not hardly much more joy in the house of God than there is out there where lost people are. And that's a shame on our part. That's a shame on our part. We're leaving people. We're leaving here, buddy. Jesus said, I will come again, and that coming is imminent. That coming could happen before I say my next word. We could leave here. I'm talking about from this service, step out of this service into eternity. Nobody gets happy about it. Nobody sheds a tear of joy about it. You know why? We're so focused on the now and the troubled heart that's influencing us, that even the coming of the Lord don't do anything for us. And here's what I believe. I'm convinced. People that's not excited about the second coming is neither excited about the first coming. Oh, yes. They're not excited about His first coming, His first advent, why He came the first time, why He came and lived among men for 33 and a half years, had to bleed and die, and all of the reasons that He come to do and accomplish, and He accomplished all of them. Amen. You can preach on the cross, they're not even fazed. You can preach about the shed blood of Christ. You can preach about the fact that Jesus' visage was marred more than any man, and that He suffered beyond our ability to comprehend, and it does nothing. There's no tear in the eye. There's no emotion in the heart. I'm telling you, we've let troubled times make us, and we've yielded to it, and it's got inside of us, and we have a troubled heart, and it's caused us now to where we don't even anticipate the coming of the Lord. There's a person to believe in. That's where it starts, and that's where the main root of the problem is. We really don't believe in Him. There's a place we're going to. That don't do nothing for us because we're so hung up in the now. There's a promise given in verse number 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, Peter. You want to follow me? I'm going to wait for a little bit, but I'm coming back, and I'm going to collect all of my children unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God help us. If we can get folks excited about the crucifixion and all that's associated with that, get people excited about, well, Lord, I don't even need to get on that. That list goes on and on. If we get excited about the Scriptures, because that's what records all of this that we know. Everything I know about Jesus comes from this book. And if I'm not excited about the book, and the book don't feed me and challenge me and direct me and lead me and convict me and reprove me and rebuke me and everything else, then I'm going to be crossed up with if this is the written word, then I'm going to be crossed up with the living word, which is Jesus. There's a promise. There's a promise. I will come again. Are you ready? If He were to come tonight, are you ready? If He were to come right now, are you ready? You can be saved and not be ready. If you're saved, you're going, but you may not be ready to see him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 talks about living a life and abiding in him so that when he appears, that we would have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's a lot of people that are saved, Brother Fultz, but they're not ready to meet the Lord because their life is out of whack. Their life is so focused on carnal things. Their life is so focused on the now. Do you think God's going to be in anything that's going on in your now that's going to pull your heart away from him? I'd like to hear, don't answer that out loud, but I'd like for you to answer that in your heart. Well, I didn't even get anywhere, hardly. Amen. And then, amen, look at this. I'm just going to throw out some things here for you to write down. Verse 13 and 14 speaks about our praying. A person with a troubled heart is not praying most of the time. Jesus is dealing with them about the avenue of prayer, and he deals with it in other passages as well. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That was one of our scriptures, memory of one of our youth camps. So there is a prayer thing, a prayer to practice. If you've got a troubled heart, a cure can be found in spending some time with the Lord in prayer. I'm just basically skimming the surface over two or three things here. Because I want to try to get done with this. I feel like the Lord's wanting me to go on to something else. But anyway, a troubled heart don't want to pray. In fact, a troubled heart and a prayerlessness goes together. But Jesus is dealing with this thing of prayer. And then he moves into verse number 15. He mentions three times in verse 15, verse 23, and verse number 28. He questions them about if you love me. And I've preached on that. If you love me. So I call this a cure of passion, having a love for the Lord. A troubled heart is a love problem. A troubled heart means that we are loving something more than him. He don't trouble my heart. My Savior don't trouble my heart. You agree with that? He's not the cause. He's not the reason. He's not the one that's caused me to be agitated and aggravated and upset and all of that. No, that's not him. It's a love issue. He recognizes, Brother Mike, that in this troubled heart scenario, that we are probably having a love affair with other things more than the Savior. In fact, this same one that's being addressed personally about a troubled heart was Peter particularly. And you find him again in the latter chapters, chapter 21. Jesus questions him three times, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I want to know, Peter, do you love me? I want to know, do you love me more? And folk, you know as well as I do, we are in a world that is packed full of distractions, that is geared to pull your affection and your attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see it happening even in our own church. People that once glowed don't glow now. People that once had a touch on them, no touch on them now. What is it? Lost your salvation? Negative. That isn't possible. But I'll tell you what has happened. You've lost that intimacy. You've got away from closeness and your heart beating for him. I was conducting the service Friday night. I basically just tried to mind the Lord in the service, and the Lord took over. And I'm thankful he did, because I sure didn't feel like preaching. I was in an enormous amount of pain. But I was directing traffic, and God moved in that place in spite of me, and the altars filled up. And there was a young man in there. I'm not going to mention who he was because y'all would know who he is. Or our young people would know. And he stood up. I was going to get him and some others that they sing in a group. I was going to get them to sing sort of like the invitation. And he was on the front row, and he was weeping and crying. And he said, Preacher, he said, He said, I've got to apologize to the church. He said, I've got to get right. And he said, I got in that altar a few minutes ago, and I give God everything. I give God everything. And he said, preacher, I'm talking about he's bawling. He said, preacher, I even said, Lord, if you want me to live single the rest of my life, I'm willing to do that. I want your favor on me. I want your hand on me. I want you to use me. He said that. Wow. Another young man stood up in the back of the church. Now, I didn't know this young man, but he testified about how all these commitments that he's made has been for mama and daddy and grandpa. He said, I've made this decision and I've made this commitment and I've done this and quit that and stopped this and started all that stuff. He said, I've always been doing this for my papa and for my daddy and, you know, my parents. But he said, tonight, he said, I'm doing it for Jesus. He said, I give him my everything tonight. Amen. I'm talking about a teenager. He said, I give him my everything. And he said, preach, I'm serious. And you can call it emotionalism. I don't care what you call it. But I call it a whole heart. He said, preacher, he said, I was in the altar. He said, I was just looking around. Amen. Hang on just a second. He had them in his pocket. He pulled his keys out. He said, I even give God my car, my keys. He said, I want him to have everything I have, everything I am, everything that I ever be. I want him to have it all. And just throwed his keys out on the floor. You think business was picking up at that time? I was in pain, but I was forgetting it. And he said, preacher, I'm done talking. But he said, if it'd be all right, I'd like to just stand back here. And he just stood back there, amen, right on behind the back row. He just stood back there with his hands in the air and wept and worshiped probably for 15, 20 minutes. And we just went on with the invitation. You remember when he had you all? You loved him? You loved him more than anything? A troubled heart puts division and distance between you and the Savior. Passion is a cure. Passion, falling afresh and anew in love with the Lord Jesus Christ is definitely a part of the cure. Another one, verse 16, write it down. Man, I wanted to preach on this. The paraclete. The paraclete is the Greek word for comforter in verse 16. I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That word another means one just like me. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. For I, listen, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless means I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you without a guardian or somebody watching over you. He said, I'm making sure that all the bases are covered. I'm leaving, yes, I'm leaving and going to the cross, but I'm also leaving here and going to the throne to be your intercessor and your advocate and all of that. I'm leaving to go back. But he said, I'm going to send back the comforter, another comforter, just like me, one just like me. And the better part of this is he's not going to be with you one and not with the rest as Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't omnipresent. Jesus was not omnipresent. If he was with Peter in Galilee, then he wasn't going to be with nobody else, nowhere else. But he said the comforter's going to come and he's going to be in you. Everywhere there's a believer, they're indwelt with God. So really, it's a bigger plan, a better plan. If you want to get over a troubled heart, focus your attention on your relationship to the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. My goodness, he deals with the Holy Spirit again in chapter 15. He deals with verse 6, and this is his whole conversation still yet about him leaving. Verse 26, but when the Comforter's come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Deals with it again, chapter 16, verse number 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. And Jesus said, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Paraclete, the Comforter. I believe a troubled heart is evidence that the Spirit of God is not working. That you're trying to fix it yourself. You're trying to figure it out yourself. And the Holy Spirit in you, another Comforter, Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many people's got the Holy Spirit in them and still have a troubled heart? Why? Because their relationship to the Holy Spirit is not right. Amen? Lord, have mercy. There's so much to deal with. There's so much to deal with. But I do want to, I'll mention this one and I'm done. Jesus shows us another part of dealing with a troubled heart, and that is a pardon to receive. I'm fast forwarding. Jesus forgave them. Should he? Could he? Could he? He did. He could. Should he? Probably not. Would he? If it had been me? Absolutely not. But I'm glad he's not me. I'm glad he's God. And these men here, he had more trouble with than anybody, just about it. You find him in chapter 18 when Peter cut the ear off. You know what Jesus did? Jesus just reached down, got that ear, stuck it right back on there. Miss Caden, you know what that tells me? A lot of times when we have a troubled heart, we can cause injury. But you know what Jesus said, showed us in action? I can patch up what you've messed up. When you have a troubled heart, you're probably going to make some wrong moves and you're probably going to make some wrong decisions. But he said, I can patch it up. I can fix it up. And when Jesus told Peter and those men that had literally quit, come and dine, he's telling them in that statement, I'm faithful. He's telling them in that statement, I forgive you. And I've got future plans for you. I want to use you greater in the future than ever before. You're to read, just start reading in chapter 14 and just go all the way through to the end of John and look at the things that would play into the cures of a troubled heart. Just this one that stands out so much, that Jesus is faithful. When they weren't faithful, Jesus abides faithful. I'm not here today, listen, I'm not here today, 37 years later, I'm not here today after being saved that long because of my faithfulness. I'm not where I am and what I am, whatever that is, because I've been faithful. But I'm telling you, I have a faithful Savior. I have a faithful Savior that pursued me when my back was to Him. Are y'all listening? My focus was on the now. I'd get focused on the now. What's happening in my now? My storm that's happening in my now. The struggle that's happening in my now. I'd get so focused on that. But I'm glad He kept knocking. He kept calling. He kept wooing. And you know what? He kept winning. He kept winning. I said, yes, Lord. I want to get right with you. I want the joy back. I want the touch back on my life. No matter what I face in life, I want to face it without a troubled heart, because I don't want the struggles that comes with fleshly influenced belief. I don't know if you have a troubled heart, if you will have a troubled heart, but I want you to know this. It's never His fault. It's never the circumstance's fault. It's always the flesh, your personal flesh's fault, that it comes in. And the cure is going to be found when you spiritually start dealing with your flesh and denying it, your spiritual life committed to the Savior, surrendering all, submitting all to Him. That's where victory is going to come. Amen. Maybe you did that at one time. Maybe you've laid it all on the altar at one time and meant every word of it. But through the now times of your life, things have challenged that. Things have caused you to question things and caused you to think, well, maybe I just got caught up in everything, you know. And that really, I would just, you know, I didn't really mean that. It was before the Lord. It was a vow. It is before the Lord. Whether you meant it or not, it's legit. Amen. Maybe you need to get back there. Maybe you need to get back there. I've had to get back there. Maybe you need to get back there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together this morning. Lord, I don't know exactly what all that you're wanting to deal with in the service this morning, but I know that it's not your will that your people be of a troubled heart. In the passage that we dealt with and the surrounding verses around it, Lord, there's no condonement whatsoever of that troubled heart. Jesus Christ never spoke to that troubled heart or about the troubled heart with sympathy. He never appeared to say, I feel sorry for you, but rather he put the blame on them letting that troubled heart get in because their faith wasn't right. They couldn't get excited about the future. They couldn't get excited about heaven. They couldn't get excited about the return of Christ because their faith was so humanistic and earthly and material and fleshly. Lord, I pray you'll help us in the service this morning to respond to you. We may not have a troubled heart this morning, but there'll be things that's going to challenge us in the days ahead. There's no doubt that's going to try to bring about an agitation, an irritation on the inside, a commotion, a turmoil on the inside instead of having peace. And I left that one out in John 14, 27. We've got peace. You said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Lord, I want to thank you that your peace is the way that we deal, Lord, with a troubled heart. Yielding to you, submitting to you, following you, loving you, and allow the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, produce within us peace. When things around us may not be peaceful, on the inside we can have peace. Lord, use the message, we pray, for your honor and your glory.